In the book of Acts, we see members of the church in Jerusalem that were giving their money to freely, they were giving their money freely to help the poor and the needy. However, this very open giving led to some trouble as the church grew so fast that some of the needy widows were passed by, and their friends were making complaints to the apostles. And so the 12 apostles called the whole church together, and they came up with a plan. And it says, in the, out of the Bible, it said, it's not well that we should turn aside from preaching and teaching the word of God to sit at tables and to give out money. But brethren, choose from among yourselves 7 good men, men who have the Spirit of God and are wise, and we will give this work to them so that we can spend our time in prayer and in preaching the gospel. And so this plan was pleasing to the other church members, and they chose 7 men to take charge of the gifts of the people and to see that they were sent to those who were in need. And the first man chosen was Stephen. And the Bible says he was a man full of faith and the Spirit of God. And with him was Philip and 5 other good men. These 7 men they brought before the apostles, and the apostles laid their hands on their heads, setting them apart for their work of caring for the poor. And so today, I'd like to take a closer look at the life of Stephen. We will gain a better understanding of Stephen's character and attributes. It's one that he's called obedient and full of zeal for the Word of God. And we'll also look at a few lessons that we can take away from this study as well. The title of the message today is Wearing the Victor's Crown. So if you would turn with me where we were, I was referring to here in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, and we'll begin looking at the character, the inner character of Stephen, as we see here in the scriptures. And so we'll start out in verse 1. It says, "And now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected." So it's what we talked about in the introduction. And so we'll drop down then, if you would, to verse 3. And again, I want to look at 4 inner qualities that are reflected in the man Stephen, the man that was chosen, one of the 7 chosen. And we see in verse 3, and it says, "And therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit." So this is the first quality, the first attribute that we'd like to look at Stephen as one of his qualities. So this was a requirement that the apostles put forth for the 7 men who were to serve the tables. In other words, they would sit at the table and they would distribute, they would allocate the goods that were being, the gifts that were being given to those that were in need. So they had to have a good reputation, specifically being full of the Holy Spirit. They chose men that were obedient to God's word and were led by the Holy Spirit. And how did they know that? It's because they led a life that people saw that produced fruit that was evident of being led by the Holy Spirit. And we see also in verse 10, we'll just look at that, and it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. So the quality is implied of Stephen in this verse, where it states that his opponents could not cope with the wisdom and spirit with which he was speaking. The power behind Stephen's speaking, the power behind his speaking was from the Holy Spirit. And so this is the first attribute that we're looking at here. If you would look at, let's go to Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, and we'll see again where they talk about his character in the Holy Spirit being reflected. And it says in verse 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." So again, we see that this man Stephen was full of God's Spirit. Well, how would they know that? Let's go to a scripture that I think many of us are familiar with, but just to kind of bring home the qualities that they were looking for and they saw in Stephen. If you would turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. And we'll look here at the fruit of the Spirit. So this is how they knew that these men were full of the Holy Spirit. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It says, against such there is no law. So these men clearly had the qualities that they saw here. So when they weren't looking for those men, that was the men. So we too should be having that, you know, that same quality that Stephen had. Stephen was chosen because his actions in his daily life reflected the character of God that we see here, that he was walking in the Spirit. If we just move back just a few verses, and we'll look at verse 16, where it talks about walking in the Spirit. And what does walking in the Spirit mean? It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So what it's saying is, one that walks in the Spirit knows the difference, can discern the difference between right and between and wrong. And so the choice is certainly that the human carnal nature, it has a desire to do that. That's the carnal nature, is to do wrong, to do that which is contrary to God's Spirit. But yet, if you're walking in God's Spirit, if you're filled with His Holy Spirit, you know the difference. When walking in the Spirit does not imply that one is free of sin, but as I said, but rather it implies that one that is full of the Spirit demonstrates progress in obedience to God and His laws, and he knows he can discern right from wrong. So if we're obedient, we're able to distinguish good, what's spiritual and what's carnal, and we no longer desire to do those things that are of the carnal nature. The body may, physical body may, but we do not. We know the difference. So we're no longer under the law. If we read here, it says, for all that the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. I'm sorry, let me go down here. So it says, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So what it means is that once we have made that decision not to sin, to be obedient, then when we do fall short, that's covered by God's forgiveness, by the death of Jesus Christ, and so forth. So if we're walking in the Spirit, then we no longer are under the law. So the first point is that Stephen was chosen because he was a man that was full of God's Holy Spirit. The second character, the character trait that he had, the inner trait, and we'll look back, if you would, go back to Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. We'll go back there again, and we'll look at what the second point, Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. So we'll pick it up there, and it says, so they're looking for these seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, and they were full of wisdom. Wisdom was a second requirement for the men who were going to serve the tables. In verse 10, we also see, we talk about, verse 10 it says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. So we see that wisdom and Holy Spirit look to go hand in hand, both in verse 3 and also in verse 10. Now the Greek word for wisdom that's used here is Sophia, S-O-P-H-I-A. And it's used four times in Acts. It's twice when it talks about Stephen, as we just saw in verse 3 and verse 10 in Acts 6. And twice in his message before the Sanhedrin, and that's in Acts 7, verses 10 and 22. So that word, it refers to one's broad and full intelligence, having knowledge of very diverse matters. Another definition was devout and proper prudence when interacting with men that were not disciples of Christ. And I think we'll see this a little later. It's the skill and discretion imparting Christian truth. Interesting how that word wisdom, and we'll see that, I think, later in Stephen's life. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, and we'll see a little more understanding here of the wisdom and where it comes from. Proverbs 2 and verse 6, and it says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Pretty straightforward. The wisdom that Stephen had came from the Lord. It came from God. The wisdom that we would like, the wisdom that we hope to have, the understanding, comes from God as well. So this type of wisdom that we're talking about comes from the Lord. It does not come from human knowledge. It doesn't come, it's not book learning. It's where God's Spirit imparts wisdom and understanding. In Proverbs, we'll look at chapter 9 and verse 10. As most of us are very familiar, that there's a lot of discussion in Proverbs about wisdom. In Proverbs 9 and verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So the fear of the Lord is the beginning. So this wisdom comes from knowing God, comes from, you know, fearing God, meaning a deep awe, a deep respect for God and His Word and His truth is where this wisdom comes from. And it's revealed in His Word and revealed in the Scripture. That's where we begin and get this. Now, interesting, the word that's used here in this Scripture, the beginning of wisdom, this word wisdom comes from a Hebrew word spelled C-H-O-K-M-O-M-A-H. I'll try to pronounce it. Probably is wrong. Chokmah. It means it's skill or artificer. It's interesting, when Jonathan was talking about Christ being a carpenter, talked about artisan, that is the word that is here. It means a skilled craftsman. That's wisdom here is talking about that. So the word is used in reference to the craftsman, or this same word used in the craftsman who had the skill to construct the tabernacle and to build the furniture that was contained in the tabernacle. So I think it's interesting when you look at that word, what wisdom means. Let's look at another where this is actually used in reference in that manner, and that's in Exodus chapter 36, verses 1 and 2. If you would turn with me to Exodus 36, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. And it talks about building the tabernacle, and it says, "Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded." So the artisans had wisdom. The artisans had the ability to craft the tabernacle, to build the tabernacle to the very specific dimensions that were, and to craft all of the items that were placed in that. So here, the nuance of the skill, the character to live a life that is truly beautiful, wisdom, it refers to the right conduct in obedience to God's will, and not just to mastering a body of knowledge, but where you artfully craft your life, you live your life in a way that uses wisdom, expresses that wisdom. Godly wisdom is summed up by those called by God that are leading a life that is obedient to His law. They understand the depth and the breadth of His law, and demonstrates godly love in all of their actions. So not only do they know God's law, that wisdom, it's how they deploy that law, how they implement that law. Just like a craftsman, craft is no good if all he has is knowledge. He has to be able to employ that knowledge in crafting his, you know, whether it be stonemasonry, whether it be carpentry, in building something, you have to apply that. And that's what wisdom implies in this manner, and when we talk about that. So again, quality of Stephen is that he was full of wisdom. The way he led his life, he was an artisan, a craftsman in leading a godly life. Look at one other scripture when it talks about wisdom, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll look at verses 18 through 24. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 24. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." So here the wisdom that he's going to destroy is those that are wise in worldly knowledge, but not in godly wisdom. That's not what it's talking about here. It says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? He has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Again, talking the difference between the wisdom of the world, the worldly wisdom, versus the godly wisdom. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So what he was saying is, without godly wisdom, you can't understand the death and the resurrection and what that means. So that is, to the people that are full of wisdom, we must grow in our understanding of reason for the sacrifice of Christ, where human pride is humbled and God's grace is exalted. That's godly wisdom. That's how you display godly wisdom. And godly men like Stephen will refute the wisdom of this world, and they'll extol the wisdom of Christ through the way he lived his life. So that's why he could be chosen as one of the seven, because he was full of wisdom. The third inner character I'd like to look at is he was full of faith. If you would turn back, we'll go back to Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 5, talks about one of the qualities, and it says, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and a Holy Spirit. So here we see that Stephen was a man that was full of faith and the Holy Spirit as well. So if we go back here and say, well, how do they know that this man was full of faith? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 7. We'll look at verses 1 through 8. And here Stephen is addressing, in his sermon, basically a survey of the Old Testament. And he understood all of what God had promised. Let's look at this. Starting in verse 1, chapter 7, it says, and then the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you. So he understood that Abraham was given a guidance by God, was given a directive. He understood the Old Testament, and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives, and come to a land I will show you. And then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. Again, he's demonstrating his faith because he understood that the promises that God gave to Abraham and to all of his forefathers, ancient Israel, had come to pass. And so, and it goes on in verse 7, and the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge, said God, and after that they shall come out and serve me in this place. And that he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begot Isaac, and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. So he was going through this whole message. We won't read anymore, but very clear that he understood what God's plan was, how he dealt. So Stephen's sermon is a survey of the Old Testament and of Israel's history, and demonstrates that he believed in the sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing God who called Abraham out of a pagan country, and through his covenant dealings with Abraham and his descendants, brought Jesus, the righteous one, to save his people in spite of the history of the rebellion of the Israelites, God's chosen people. So in spite their rebellious nature, God had a plan, and he understood and had full faith that God would bring his plan to fruition. Let's move look back in verses 39 and 40, staying here in Acts 7. Picking up in verse 39, it says, "Whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods to go before us.' As for this Moses who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Stephen even recalls the rebellion. And you would think that this would thwart God's plan, but it did not. And Stephen understood that God's plan could not be set aside. In verse 44, we'll pick up and we'll understand, see this a little further. And it says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob." So here again, Stephen understands the promises, that the promised land was going to be given to God's people, that God took those pagans, the inhabitants of that land, and drove them out so that his chosen people would have a land. So Stephen again believed in the sovereignty of God, who had made promise to his chosen people of Israel and fulfilled every one of those promises. That's how he demonstrated his full faith. Look at one other scripture, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at Ephesians chapter 1. We'll look at verses 11 and 12. And it says, "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ shall be to the praise of his glory." We need to have this same faith in the promises of God that he has made to each one of us. We were created to have an inheritance. We were predestined to be called according to God's purpose. The plan to create man and to offer us the opportunity to be part of God's family existed in the mind of God long before it was created, before it existed in the creation, long before man was created. And Stephen understood this plan and had full faith in God bringing this plan to completion. The third point that I wanted to make is that Stephen was full of faith. We could have that same faith as well, because we have had that same promise, and we've seen those same promises fulfilled throughout God's word. The fourth point is that Stephen said that he was full of power and performed great miracles. If you would, turn with me to Acts chapter 6 again. We'll look at verse 8. Acts chapter 6 and verse 8. And it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." So God gave Stephen the ability to perform great works and signs among the people. The word power means power in action. In other words, he was performing miracles. Whether his power came upon him after the apostles laid hands on or before, we're not really told. It's not clear. But what we do know is that God gave Stephen the power to perform miracles. And really, with the exception of the 12 apostles, it was only Stephen, Philip, and Barnabas in the early church that reported to have performed these miracles. Now, in the tense of the verb is here in Acts 6 and verse 8, is really, it means was performing. And so this kind of indicates that Stephen was doing these mighty works, miraculous works, frequently. It was not a one-time event, but it means that it was ongoing. Now, God can do miracles anytime he pleases, and we should not limit him by our limited faith. But the power and the miracles that Stephen was performing was usually reserved for apostles. But here it appears that Stephen was just a deacon or an elder in church, and yet God chose him to perform miracles at this time. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1 and see in verses 9 and 12 where we can see what we can use. We may not be doing miracles, but yet we have the power of God in us. In Colossians in chapter 1, we'll look at verses 9 through 12. It says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." So here we see that one of the attributes of having God's power is perseverance, is patience, it's long-suffering, it's enduring trials with joy, with patience. So it demonstrates a powerful example to those around us if we can display that patience and that suffering. So whereas Stephen may have been doing miracles and performing powerful works, if we use God's power in our life and we allow his, and we can have that long suffering, we can have that patience, then we too can display, and people will be an example, and we can allow that to shine, God's Spirit to work through us and be reflected in us. So just like Stephen, we can be full of the power of God's Spirit, even if we're not doing miracles. So we talked about four inner qualities, that being full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, faith, and power, they demonstrated his godly character. But his godly character was also displayed in one outward appearance, so we'd like to look at that as well. If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 6 and verse 15. It also talks about an outward appearance. And it says that all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. So this is referring to Stephen, and it says that his face was the face of an angel. So I looked at Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and his comment was, "The face of an angel is a play of supernatural radiance, attesting to all who beheld his countenance the divine calm of the Spirit within him." So, whether his face shone, but there was, by looking at his face, and God often talks about the face and the countenance, that there was a calmness that was displayed. So there was an outward reflection as well, not just the inner qualities. If you would turn with me to Exodus 34, we see where they talk, and we don't know if this is the same appearance, but this is where we saw Moses' face was shining. In Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 35, this is talking about the face of Moses when he was coming down Mount Sinai. It says, "Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And so when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him." Now, it didn't indicate that they were afraid to come near Stephen, so this may be different, but this is a case where there is an outward, from God's power, there is an outward appearance. Again, maybe it was similar to the shining of Moses' face when he came down from the mountain, or maybe as Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown states, just a divine calm of the Spirit within him. We can't say for certain, but his face did not look normal, and it was apparent to those that were present that there was an outward appearance or a radiance to Stephen's face. Stephen's godly character were demonstrated in both his inner qualities as well as an outward appearance. But let's look how God used Stephen's godly character to fulfill his plan. First of all, Stephen's godly character was the foundation for his courageous witness. Although it was very short, or relatively short, it was a very strong, very powerful witness. Stephen did much more than tend to the needs of the poor. He began to preach the gospel of Christ, and he preached with such power as everyone that heard him, they could feel the truth. If you recall, the definition of the word wisdom was devout and proper prudence when interacting with men that were not disciples of Christ. In other words, skill and discretion in imparting Christian truth. Stephen understood the plan of God. He was able to comprehend before any of the other men in church saw it that the gospel of Christ was not only for the Jews, but it was for all men, that all men would be saved if they would believe in Jesus. Stephen began to preach this great truth with all his power. And Stephen preaching that men were not Jews might, his preaching that men that were not even Jews might be saved, they were made many of the Jews very angry. Let's look at that in Acts chapter 6. We'll look in Acts 6. We'll look at verses 8 through 10. So Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 10. This is where we see Stephen's godly character being used to preach the truth. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Because of Stephen's godly character, he was able to preach powerfully and courageously to the Hellenistic Jews from the synagogue of the freedmen. And it's likely that the Hellenistic Jews that were spoken of here, they were those Jews that were born outside of Israel and who migrated back to Israel, but they still had a separate language and culture that derived from their exile. And interesting, one of the commentaries I looked at said that it's likely that these were the Jews who were at Pentecost in Acts 2 that heard the apostles speaking of the mighty deeds of God in their own native tongue. So they may have not been speaking the native language here. And it's likely that the freedmen were the descendants of the Jewish slaves that were captured by the Romans under Pompey in 63 BC. They were then taken to Rome, and then they were kicked out of Rome, and then they went back to Jerusalem, and they formed that synagogue. So that's who he was speaking to. In one of reading, it said that Stephen, in fact, may have been a member of one of these synagogues, because oftentimes the early Christians did not immediately leave the Jewish worship services until they were forced out by persecution. But when Stephen began to preach that Jesus Christ was the end of the law for righteousness for those who believed, and that Jesus superseded Moses as a prophet of whom Moses spoke, let's look at Acts 7 and verse 37. It talks about this. And this is what really raised the dander and the ire of some of the Jewish, the priests there. And it says in Acts 7, verse 37, "This is that Moses who said to be the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear." So here we see that he's talking about that there's a prophet that was going to be raised up that would replace the Mosaic law. And that was too much for the Hellenistic Jews to take. You know, first they tried to refute him by debate, but when that didn't work, they used false witnesses. They stirred up the people, and they dragged him before the Sanhedrin. Now, basically, the Sanhedrin was the supreme court of the land. It was comprised of 70 men, plus the high priest, who served as the president. And the members were chosen from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And so now, he was making a powerful witness, but we see that he was being accused of speaking against the temple, against God, against the law. But it was really speaking against the Mosaic law. If you would turn back with me to verse 13 in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 13, it says, "And they all also set up false witnesses who said, 'This man does not seek to speak blasphemous words against his holy place and the law.'" It says, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." So again, they charged him with claiming that Jesus would destroy the temple and the customs that Moses had handed down. So Stephen was preaching that Christ replaced the law of Moses, and indeed he did. And so we see that his godly character was the that faith, that understanding, that wisdom of how to preach, that gave him the basis for that. So what do we learn from this courageous witness? I think it teaches us three things. First, these men were not persuaded by great wonders and signs. If you would, why were they not persuaded? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll see why they were not able to be persuaded. And it said, "Whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The biblical answer is, the God of this world has blinded the mind of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, we've been blessed by God, and he has called us to see the light of the gospel of the glory of God. You know, we don't want to take this lightly, but because these men were being taught the truth by Stephen, they could not see it because they were blinded. But we're not. We have been called to an understanding. We have been called to an understanding that Christ has died for our sins. That's what they couldn't understand. That's what these men could not understand. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18. And again, we'll see and get a better understanding why they could not understand what Stephen was preaching. And it says, "Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." And interesting, the word blindness is from the Greek word meaning hardness or callousness. So it's really, they could not understand because their understanding was darkened. They couldn't perceive. And one of the other words that can be likened for that, the blindness, is the word that means like callousness. And if you think about, if you have a callus on a finger, you can't perceive. The perception, you can't feel it. You can't get the same perception. That's what the meaning here is, that because their heart was hardened, there was blindness of the heart, they had a hardened heart, and they could not understand that. So if you recall, they could not be persuaded because of great wonders and signs. You know, we won't turn there, but I think we're familiar with the scripture in John chapter 6, verse 4, that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And that's, they were not called. And so no matter how great a witness, Stephen could not convince them. Let's look at one other scripture under this, and that's in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, it's God that opens our heart. And here we see it's talking about a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God, and the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. So here we see that her mind was opened, but her mind was opened because it's God opened that. So what lesson we learned is, no matter how great the preacher, no matter how powerful the message, unless God is calling, they will not be able to understand. The second lesson we look at this is that Stephen's preaching convicted these men of their sins. They couldn't understand, but yet they were convicted of their sins. And as Stephen found out, they were not open to criticism and correction. And let's look at that in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 and 53. In Acts chapter 7, these men were furious. And it says, in Stephen speaking here, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." So he's talking about the rebellious Israelites and likened them to the Jews of the day. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And he killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. You know, religion often keeps a person from salvation because they were self-righteous. The priests of the day were self-righteous and they were prideful. And you know, a person must check his pride and humble himself if he wants to gain knowledge and understanding of God's truth. Because we have to come before God humbly, because it's God that opens our hearts and gives us understanding. The truth that Stephen preached convicted these men of their sins, and it threatened their pride. And so they tried to refute it. And when that failed, they attacked the messenger. And that's a common ploy that we see. When you can't defeat the message, go after the messenger, either by deceit or by violence. And these men used both against Stephen. But again, Stephen's preaching convicted these men of their sin. The third point is that godly, courageous witnesses must leave the results up to God. You know, God often works in ways that confound even the logic of his saints. Just, you know, here we see where he sacrificed a man of Stephen's caliber after such a short ministry. Seems illogical. To allow a scoundrel like Caiaphas, the high priest, to rule as high priest of the Jews for 18 years in comparison, it doesn't make sense to us from our physical standpoint. Why not strike the wicked man dead and allow Stephen and other godly men to have long and fulfilling ministries? But God works in mysterious ways. I'm not saying that we should not use logic and wisdom in trying to convince people of the truth of the gospel. What I am saying is that logic, wisdom, and even miracles are not enough to convert a sinner. It's only God's mighty power that can do that. And he later proved that with Paul, because we know that Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus. God called him. The man that had persecuted the Christians for a long time was then called. So whether the godly die young by violent death and the wicked live long and prosper, it's God's sovereign business. Our calling is to be faithful to his great commission and leave the results to him. We're called as sheep in the midst of wolves. And let's look at that in Matthew in chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, this is a calling that we have been called to as well. Just as Stephen was. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 20, it says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And I think we can appreciate that Stephen was sent out like a sheep in the midst of wolves. "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." So Stephen was sent as a sheep into the midst of the wolves, and it cost him his life. But it cost him his physical life. We have complete confidence that he has fulfilled his calling, and he will be in the family of God. So Stephen's job was finished on earth. His calling was secure. So now let's look at Stephen's last few hours. If you would, go back to Acts chapter 7, and we'll look at verses 54 through 60. So Acts chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. And it says, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." Remember, Stephen had just pretty much called them, you know, that they were sinners, very plainly. "And they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' And then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" So even being stoned, his godly character was evident. "And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So we too know that persecutions are coming. Let's use the example of Stephen's life to give us the strength to commit ourselves to living a life that demonstrates the same godly character. So what lessons can we learn from Stephen? Let me just recap briefly, I think, some of the lessons that I gleaned from this. Stephen was humble. If you recall, he was chosen as one of seven men to serve at the tables caring for the widows. That's how he started his ministry. That's what he was called to do. We think about how he preached so courageously, so powerfully, and working miracles, but his initial calling was very humble, to sit at the table and to distribute the blessing, the gifts that were given by the church at Jerusalem. And second point, by living in complete faith, Stephen was able to access the power of God's Holy Spirit. So he had complete faith in God's sovereign power. He knew the Old Testament. He knew that all of the promises that God had given to his ancient people, his chosen people, the Israelites, that he made true on all of those promises. So he had complete faith, and he had the power of God's Spirit. When tested, Stephen responded with wisdom, leaving those that argued with him no way out but to present false accusations against him. When he preached in the synagogue, when he preached to the learned men, they couldn't refute what he said. He used the wisdom of God, not man's wisdom, but the wisdom of God that gave him that ability to leave them without any arguments. The fourth point is that miracles, logic, and wisdom are not enough to make converts. Only God can do that. You know, we talked about Stephen performing great miracles and wonders and signs, and he had superior logic and wisdom in debating these men, but that did not break through the hardness of their hearts. They were blind to the contradictions in their own logic and their behavior. They couldn't see it. They accused Stephen of speaking against the law, and yet, in violation of the ninth commandment, they used false witness to slander him and ultimately to get everybody, to get the crowd against him, and ended up stoning him. And number five, fifth point lesson we can learn is that Stephen never wavered in his faith and love of God. As he was being stoned, he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." So he knew that he was going to have the promise that was given to him, and he had received that. So let's consider the examples of Stephen's life and commit ourselves to never waver in our faith and our love of God and his truth. Stephen's life provides an example for each one of us. He displayed a godly character that was full of Holy Spirit, wisdom, faith, and power. He lived by faith and served God in his daily life. Remember, that's how they knew. That's how he was selected, because of how he lived his life. In the remaining weeks leading up to the Passover, let's ask ourselves, which one of these character qualities that Stephen had do I most need to work on? How will I go about working on that? In Greek, the name Stephen means crown or victorious. Let's ask God to give us the godly character that will allow us to be a courageous witness for Jesus Christ in the way we lead our lives, just as Stephen did in the example that we saw today. Whether we lose our life as a martyr, or whether God protects us, we will, like Stephen, wear the victor's crown.